Beautiful, isn't it? Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra. Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for a church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. With the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas, check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. I'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We're a poor inner city congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole wide world and feeding the poor. And so we will feed about 2,000 meals a week, and the gospel goes out from here on 15 international radio broadcasts on Sunday morning, and three times a day, every day, to all the earth. We're going to be studying and continuing a seed lesson in Deuteronomy 18, beginning in verse 15, and verse 18 is the accumulation of this seed lesson in the Pentateuch. But Muslim scholars have all considered that this prophecy is talking about Muhammad as their teacher. The confession that there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is his prophet is blasphemy to every Christian. This broadcast reaches people all over the Muslim world, all over Syria and Iraq and Indonesia and all the places that Islam is growing. And so it's very important that we take a look at these things. Asha, Allah the Apostle said to me, "You were shown to me twice in my dream before I married you. I saw an angel carrying you in a silken piece of cloth. And I said to him, 'Uncover her.' And behold, it was you. And I said to myself, 'If this is from Allah, then it must happen.'" Whether Muhammad actually had such a dream or he just said it to please Aisha is not the point. What matters is that Aisha was a baby being carried by an angel when the prophet dreamed of her. Amazingly, both Muhammad and Islam and Joseph Smith, with the Mormons, both claim to have begun their religious system with a vision from an angel. 2 Corinthians 11:14 tells us, it says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers be transformed as the ministers of righteousness." If the devil comes to you today, he's not going to come to you with two horns and a tail. He's going to come to you in a nice black robe or nice outfit with a white collar. He's going to try to trick you that evil is good and good is evil. Quran promises a heaven full of wine and free sex. In Susa 225, 457, 1123, and 4715. If drunkenness and gross immorality is wrong here on earth, how in the world could it be right in heaven? The paradise pictured in the Quran is exactly what a 7th century pagan Arab would have thought was wonderful. The carnal concept of a harem of beautiful women and all the wine that you could drink is in direct conflict with the spirituality and the holiness taught in Scripture. The concept of heaven is just absolutely opposite of what the Bible teaches. By most conservative counts, the Quran contains over 100 passages that cause for Muslims to take up arms against unbelievers, Christians, and Jews, all in the name of Allah. Islam is surely the greatest threat to Western civilization that we see in our lifetime, and Western civilization is on a decline. When the guy who shot up the Pulse nightclub in Florida, he called in 911 and he told them exactly why he did that. And the reason that he did it is that he came here and saw the liberal society that we live in. Everything is sold by sex. You got women in bikinis selling cars and motorcycles and everything. It's all available to you out there. And so he could rationalize that in his mind, that our society was evil and that he was attacking homosexuality. Homosexuality is evil and it's wrong and we need to turn from it, but we sure don't need to go kill all of them, and we need to bring them to Christ instead. The Quran says, kill them, the unbelievers, where you find them, and fight them until there is no more unbelief and that worship is for Allah alone. In what is now modern-day Turkey, there were 20 million Christians that lived there in the 2nd century. All of the books of the New Testament in Revelation, the 7 books that are written to the 7 churches in Asia, are written to churches that were in Turkey. There's hardly any Christians left in Turkey at all. All of those people have been killed, wiped out. When ISIS took Mosul, there were 60,000 Christians there that mostly have been killed and murdered. The Quran says, strike off their heads, strike from them every fingertip. In the Quran 8:12. The Quran also says, Allah has purchased from the believers, that's the people who believe in Islam, their lives and their properties in exchange for what they will have in paradise. Can you really work this out in your mind that if you kill Christians and Jews, that God's going to give you 72 virgins in paradise? Can you really work that out? How many of you want 72 mother-in-laws? Doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? They fight for the cause of Allah, and they slay and are slain. The messenger of Allah said, I have been commanded to fight against people until they testify that there is no God but Allah, and that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. The word here translated fight is jihad. Now there's over 100 verses that tell Muslims to do that. At this point, you can say that the majority of Muslims are peaceful people, and this is quite true, and we can be thankful of it. But we must remember that a Muslim's peacefulness is actually inconsistent with the teaching of the Quran. In other words, most Muslims are not peaceful because of Islam, but they're peaceful in spite of Islam. They're not good Muslims. The Japanese journalist, a guy named Goto, who was recently beheaded by ISIS militants, wrote in 2010, hate is not for humans. Judgment lies with God. That's what I learned from my Arabic brothers. He went over to study with them in Iran. Sadly and ironically, Grotto's Arabic brothers and sisters could not have learned such a peaceful philosophy from the Holy Book. Indeed, his final encounter in life with Muslims were following the Quran to the letter when they killed him and cut his head off. In the end, there's no real comparison between Muhammad and Jesus. One says, blessed are you when you persecute, in the Quran 9:111. The other says, blessed are you when others persecute you. One says, go kill. The other says, come and die. Take up your cross daily and follow me. One says, fight until you're victorious. The other has already won. The victory is already won. Christ has already won the final victory. There's only one religion of peace, and it comes from Jesus Christ, as the prophet said. In Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, the church government, the government called the church, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the what? The Prince of Peace. Of the increase of peace and of his government, there will be no end. So this Christ is going to be a peaceful person. He's going to come, and God desires his people to be holy as he is holy. Moses' final message is found in the book of Deuteronomy. The word deuter means second, and onomy means law. So it means the second time that God gives the law to the people. And Moses is recounting the law. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Let's begin, instead of the verse that Muhammad claims is talking about him, let's go back there a little earlier. And God is telling the people through Moses, don't be like the people in the land. Deuteronomy 18:9. But when thou come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abomination of those nations. Abomination means something that stinks to God. Verse 10, they shall not be found among you one that maketh his son or daughter to pass through the fire, or that causes divination, or observer of time, or an enchanter, nor a witch. This term, pass through the fire, is to offer and sacrifice your son or daughter to Baal or Asherah, or to consecrate your sons or daughters to Baal or Mochelech or one of these false gods. Divination is one who tries to find out the future by using lots, shooting dice. Observer of time is one who pretends to tell the future and predict political and physical changes by the aspects of planets and eclipses in the motion of the clouds. An enchanter is one who inspects the entrails and entrails of beasts and observes the flights of birds. Divination is of serpents is included. A witch, one who uses drugs and herbs and perfumes, pretending to bring certain celestial influences on people. Verse 11, nor a charmer or a consulter with familiar spirits, nor a wizard, nor a necromancer. One who uses spells or words, such thing as tying knots. Consulter of familiar spirits is one who inquires by means of one spirit to get an answer from a higher spirit. A wizard is a wise one, a masculine term for a witch. A necromancer is one who seeks to make inquiries in the dead and provoke the dead to disclose secrets of the spiritual world. Then Moses tells the people why the Canaanites are being driven out of the land in verse 12. For all they that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. 13. But thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. Jesus said the same thing. Be ye perfect. Verse 14. For these nations which thou shalt possess, hearken unto the observers of time and unto the diviners. And for these the Lord thy God has not suffered thee to do so. Verse 15. The Lord thy God will raise thee up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren. Notice that God says that that prophet is going to be from Israel. He is going to be from the nation of Israel. He's going to be born, not of Esau. He's not going to be an Arab. He's going to be born of Israel, of Jacob. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thy brethren, like unto me. He's going to be like Moses. Unto him ye shall hearken. Moses was a great lawgiver. Philip had this prophecy in mind when he said in John 1:45, and Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Christ had this verse in mind, Deuteronomy 18:15, when he said, for had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me, in John 5:46. Stephen declared very plainly that Christ was the fulfillment of this prophecy in Acts 7:37. And this is that which Moses said to the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, to him shall ye hear. Here in Deuteronomy 18:15 is a statement that the Hebrew nation, which was being organized at that time, that the Messiah would come through, would not have a system as other nations on the earth. The Hebrew nation will be superseded by another system, a new covenant, given by another prophet and lawgiver superior to Moses. In the future, Israel will be superseded by the Church of Christ, the people of Christ. The Lord God will raise up for the Hebrew people a prophet instead of diviners and magicians and observers of time. Here God promises to give them an infallible guide, one who will tell them all things that makes peace between God and man. Brothers and sisters, come to Christ. Those of you in the radio audience out in the world of Islam, read and study the Bible. You will find peace in the Bible. You'll find murder in the Quran. The prophet's declaration will completely answer all knowledge that was pretended to be gained by the heathen nations and the false prophet. The coming prophet will legislate a new covenant. He will be a king, a prophet, a high priest, a mediator between God and man, and the head and the chief of the people of God. He is such a prophet as never before appeared, and he would have no equal until the end of the world. A prophet would be in every way equal to Moses or superior to Moses in quality and every other prophet in history. The prophet here promised is the Christ, the Messiah, the seed singular that we've been studying about. He alone, like Moses in his great mediatorial office, a mediator between God and man. He's shown by the great miracles that he's done, and he is a supreme lawgiver. His new covenant is far superior to the old covenant. It is a better way. The prophet is the Lord Jesus Christ in the bosom of the Father, who declared the Father to mankind. Every word spoken by him is a living, infallible oracle from God. And so we must receive it and obey it. In Deuteronomy 18:16, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord, thy God in Horeb, and that was at Mount Sinai, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see the great fire any more, that I die not. The mention of Horeb here in Mount Sinai in this passage makes it certain that what Israel received there was Moses as a mediator of a divine revelation. The Jews asked God, don't talk to us anymore. It's too frightening. Give us Moses. We'll hear you through Moses. Make Moses the mediator. And so Christ is that new mediator in the New Testament. In 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. So we must come, brothers and sisters, to that one mediator. Let him be the mediator in your life and mediate between you and God and be your high priest and your offering and your sacrifice and your cleansing. Where in history, after Moses, has there been any other mediator like Christ? In this, we have the certainty that Jesus Christ is the only one. Deuteronomy 18:17, "And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken in which they have spoken." So God agreed that they would be a new mediator, just like Moses, only superior to him. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Have you ever thought about what it'd be like to see God? We're all going to get to do that someday. We're all going to get to go see him. No man has ever seen God, but people were afraid when they just saw the representations of God. When he spoke the Ten Commandments as in Exodus 20, they were scared to death. The law was given to the people. They were afraid and wanted to see Moses. Isaiah gives us another example. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5, he says, "Then said I, woe unto me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah saw a representation of God, and it scared him to death. In Luke 2:9, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were so afraid." In Revelation 1:17, we see the apostle John says, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." John was so close to Jesus that during the Last Supper, he took the Last Supper laying, reclining on Jesus' breast, laying his head on his shoulder. That's really close. That's really brotherly love. That's really, really close. But when John, who felt that familiar with Jesus, that he could have be okay for him to just lay his head on the Lord's breast, when he sees the resurrected, glorified Christ, he says, "And I fell at his feet as dead." Because the representation of God is so frightening, we have a prophet that will speak to us. Deuteronomy 18:18. "I will raise him up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I command him." That prophet has to be the Christ or the Messiah. We're taught that he'll be a national prophet. Twice God says that he is coming out of Israel or from among their brethren. In verse 15 and 18, God had just condemned the foreign people that get their revelations other ways, and God desires his people to get their revelations different than the pagans. He is a divine prophet. Jesus is a new covenant prophet into which he claimed to speak only God's word. In John 7, verse 16, "And Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." So Jesus is claiming that everything he's teaching is coming directly from God. In John 8:28, "And Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you shall know that I am he, that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things." In Matthew 17:5, "And while he yet spake at the Mount of Transfiguration, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud that said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him." The apostles, three of them, had just seen Moses and Elijah meeting with Jesus. Moses, the great lawgiver, and Elijah, the greatest of all the Old Testament prophets. And God says, hear the Son. We're to hear the words of the Son of God. All the Old Testament and the prophets has to give place now to Jesus Christ, who is going to be the new prophet, that's going to take place in this Christian dispensation. God expects us to listen to His Son during this Christian age. He'll be a demanding prophet. The people suffered greatly when they didn't listen to the words of the prophets in the Old Testament. In John 8:51, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my sayings, he shall never see death." Just think about that. You're going to die, but you'll never see death. You'll never feel it. You'll never suffer it. He's took the suffering out of it for you. You might suffer up to the point of death, but for a Christian, you'll never feel death. Christ has took the sting out of death for everyone. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and their life. Verse 19, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak, this new prophet, in my name, I will require it of him." Now, he doesn't tell us now in the Old Testament what that means, but in the New Testament, he'll tell us in a minute. The reverse is also true. He who does not keep his words will not see life. John 12:48, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, hath one that judges him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in that day." Deuteronomy 18:20, "But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or shall speak in the names of other gods, even that prophet shall die." Many people today presume that they have the right to speak in the name of the Lord. It's amazing. You hear them all the time say, "The Lord told me this, the Lord told me that." I have a story I tell about the guy that rented this building over here next door. And they rent that building and they see this big parking lot and they think, "And man, we can just use that parking lot. We'll have that parking lot there. We can use that parking lot." And this parking lot costs us about $200 a week to maintain this parking lot. About $10,000 a year it costs to maintain this parking lot. And we're not going to let anybody use this parking lot for nothing. We're just not going to allow it. And so they came, they had their first church service, and they had 20 or 30 cars out here on our parking lot. And so I went and put them a notice on their windshield and told them, "Your preacher needs to come make some sort of arrangements with us if you want to park here." So he came over and he said, "You know, the Lord told me to go over there and open the Fire and Ice Ministry." And I said, "Oh, really?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "How did he tell you?" He said, "Well, you know, he told me." And I said, "No, I really don't know how he told you. I'm really interested. How did he tell you?" He said, "Well, he told me." And I said, "Well, did you get a phone call? Did you hear a voice out loud? Did you dream a dream, see a vision? How did God tell you to go over there and open the Fire and Ice Ministry?" And he said, "Man," he said, "you know what I mean. He just laid it on my heart." And I said, "You know, it's really amazing to me that the Lord would lead you into a trap like that and wouldn't tell you there wasn't no parking. You know, why would God do something like that?" But here it says that the prophet shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. Now, we don't stone them today anymore. That's under the old covenant. We pray for them and hope that they'll wake up and that they'll snap and get it together. But people presume to speak for God all the time. It's amazing. God gave commands to Israel to put false prophets to death. This Elijah did in 1 Kings 18:40. "And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape." Now you got to bear in mind, these prophets of Baal, they sacrificed little children and burned little children alive to this idol. And Elijah said, "Let not one of them escape." And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishron and slew them there. The purpose of this verse was not to punish, but the protection of God's people, to to protect God's people from these false prophets. God doesn't take the error like this lightly. Deuteronomy 18:21. And thou shalt say in thy heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? This is really, really important. You know, I have heard in my lifetime that Jesus Christ was going to come by 1967, that he was going to come by 1988, that he was going to come by the year 2000. We hear all kinds of things. 2007, 40 years after the Temple Mount being taken by the Jews. These people make all kinds of predictions. If thou shalt say in thy heart, how shall we know the word that the Lord has not spoken? It's a very good question. Jesus, the prophet, gave us directions in the New Testament. He said, beware of false prophets that come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Most of them preach this prosperity gospel, send all your money in here to me. One of them was asked one time, said, how do you determine the money that goes to the Lord and the money that goes to you? And he said, what I do is I take the pan and I throw it up in the air, and everything he wants, he takes it out of it, and everything falls on the ground, I get. And so that's the way most of them operate. You hear it all the time. One guy needs a $20 million airplane so he can fly back and forth and do his preaching. And it's an amazing thing. Another guy bought a gold bathtub for his daughter and his wife. It's amazing. 1 John 4:1 says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits where they be of God. For many, not a few, but many false prophets have gone out into the world. How do we do that? Well, the church in Berea give us a great example in Acts 17:11. These were more noble than those at Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things are so. And so we'd encourage you to search the Bible, see what's right and see what's true, see what's good. In Deuteronomy 18:22, when a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not nor come to pass, that is the thing that the Lord has not spoken, but the prophet has spoken it presumptuously. Now this word presumptuously, it means to suppose something, to assume something, to dare to say something, to imagine, to expect, to surmise, to guess, to judge, to conjure, to speculate, to postulate, to pontificate, to hypothesize, to deduce, to divine, to infer, to propose, to take for granted, to venture, or to dare. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. With all of those definitions, he has come to this conclusion that he says the Lord's going to return by 1988. When a prophet in the Bible spoke, every word that he says must come to pass. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not nor come to pass, that is the thing that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously, and thou shalt not be afraid of him. When is a prophet a prophet? When everything he says comes to pass. Ahab, later on in the scripture, one of the worst kings in all of the Bible, was married to a woman named Jezebel. And Ahab proposed to end the peace between Israel and Syria by trying to capture the important city of Ramoth-Gilead. Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, joined forces with Ahab in spite of the ominous warning of Micaiah the prophet. The prophet has to be 100% correct. Now let's read the story of this and see how it turns out. In 1 Kings chapter 22, beginning in verse 1. Now remember, every word that the prophet says has to come to pass. And they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, Know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hands of the king of Syria. This is one of the original cities of refuge that had belonged to Israel, and they had lost it to Syria, and now Ahab is going to try to take it back. And he said to Jehoshaphat, "Will thou go with me to battle at Ramoth Gilead?" And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, "I am as thou art, my people as thy people, and my horses as thy horses." And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, "Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today." And the king of Israel gathered the prophets together. Now bear in mind, these are the prophets of Baal, but they're traveling under false colors now. Because Jehoshaphat's there, they're going to use the word Jehovah instead of Baal. 400 men, and said unto them, "Shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear?" And they said, "Go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hands of the king." And Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him?" Besides these, Jehoshaphat knew that those were false prophets. So he said, "Isn't there a prophet of the Lord here, of Yahweh here?" And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil." And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so. Don't make your mind up before we hear him out. Let's get him in here and hear what he says." Then the king of Israel called the officer and said, "Hasten hither Micaiah, the son of Imlah, and the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sit each on his throne, having put on their robes in a void place in the entrance of the gates of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them." The fact that they could go get him, many learned men believe that he was in prison and that he's the prophet that's spoken of in 1 Kings 20. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenai, made him horns of iron and said, "Thus saith the Lord, with these shall I push the Syrians until thou hast consumed them." So he made a pantomime for Ahab. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, "Go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hands." And the messenger that was gone up to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, "Behold now, the words of the prophets declared good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the words of them, and speak thou which is good." And Micaiah said, "As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith to me, that will I speak." And he came to the king, and the king said unto him, "Micaiah, shall we go up against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear?" And he answered him, "Go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hands of the king." Deliver it into the hands of the king. Look at that clause. What king? Ahab or Ben-Hadad? It could be either one, couldn't it? That, of course, along with Micaiah's sarcastic and ironic manner, identified his words immediately as sarcasm to Ahab, and Ahab mocked it off right away. Also, let it be noted that Micaiah did not say, "Thus saith the Lord." Ahab instantly knew that Micaiah was pulling his leg and being sarcastic, and he had not been given a true prophecy of the Lord. 1 Kings 22:16. And the king said unto him, "How many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord?" How many times shall I adjure thee? Ahab was well acquainted with Micaiah, as indicated not only by this remark, but Ahab's other remark that the other prophecies that he'd heard of from his mouth had not been good concerning him. Jewish legend is that Micaiah hears the same prophet that Ahab encountered in 1 Kings 20, which would also account for the fact that Ahab had thrown him in prison. Notice also that Ahab had earlier charged that Micaiah never prophesied anything good concerning him. Verse 17. And he said, I saw all of Israel scattered upon the hills, and the sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. This quote, I saw all of Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have no shepherd, is identical words concerning Israel were used by Moses in Numbers 27:17. This is an example and powerful proof that the Bible was already written in the 9th century B.C. when this happened. All the late daters say the Bible, this part of the Bible, won't be written to the year 300 or 400. There's nothing ambiguous about this prophecy because all of Israel knew what it meant, the death of their shepherd. For generations, all of Israel had been familiar with the true meaning of this, these words first spoken by Moses. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. 1 Kings 22:18, and the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I tell you that he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil? And he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one sat on this banner, and another sat on that banner. And there came forth a spirit that stood before the Lord, and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? In other words, how are you going to do it? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him, and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Here we have a glimpse of the same divine method that God has dealing with willfully hardened people, just as Paul said in the New Testament, in 2 Thessalonians 2:11, for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. God has a point that when people are willfully disobedient, that he is going to take matters in his own hands, and they've just gone too far. 1 Kings 22:23. Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord has spoken evil concerning thee. But Zedekiah, the son of Chenosh, went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way went the spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? And Micaiah said, behold, thou shalt see in that day when thou shalt enter the chamber to hide thyself. As soon as Ahab dies, what do you think Jezebel and Ahab's son is going to think about this false prophet? He's going to go hide himself here in the future. It won't be long. And the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and carry him back to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison, and feed him with the bread of affliction and with the water of affliction until I come in peace. And Micaiah said, if thou return at all in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, hearken, O ye people, every one of you. He called on all the people to pay attention. Judge me according to Deuteronomy 18. If every word that I say doesn't come to pass, judge me according to Deuteronomy 18. This was a flat declaration that Ahab would die at Ramoth-Gilead. And in such an announcement, which he called all the people to hear, Micaiah accepted this test of a true prophet, namely that everything has to come to pass. Verse 22. When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the things follow not, they come to pass. That is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. But the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, and thou shalt not be afraid of him. Back to 1 Kings again, verse 29. And so the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and enter into the battle. But put thou on thy robes. And the king of Israel disguised himself and went into the battle. Notice that sentence, put thou on thy robes. Jehoshaphat had to be aware that opposing forces often made a concerted effort to kill the opposing king of the opposing army. That he was willing to act as a decoy to protect the life of Ahab probably implies that he had no other choice, because Israel was much stronger than Judah at that time. And it shows what a dunce and stooge Jehoshaphat was for letting himself be used that way and accepting such an arrangement. The purpose of Ahab was not treachery against Jehoshaphat, but it was actually to avoid the fate of the prophet and avoid the fulfillment of Micaiah's prophecy, and he was actually trying to hide from God. Isn't it crazy? We think that we can get under the sheets and hide from God, and God doesn't know what we're doing. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing? People are really stupid. 1 Kings 22:31. But the king of Syria commanded his 30 and 2 captains that had rule over his chariots, saying, fight neither with small nor with great, save only with the king of Israel. And it came to pass that when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, surely this is the king of Israel. And they turned aside to fight against him. And Jehoshaphat cried out, and I believe, and some other learned men do, that he cried out to God, and he asked God's help and God's forgiveness. And it came to pass when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of his harness, wherefore he said unto the driver of the chariot, turn thy hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. The arrow struck Ahab between the metal scales that covered his mobile upper legs and the armor that was over his chest. Now Ahab had a problem with sex and with women, and where did the arrow hit him? In the groin. Isn't it amazing how God, it's a terrible thing to fall in the hands of the living God. God has a way of getting right to the point of our problems and punishing us accordingly. Jehoshaphat cried out and got delivered. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture. Do you think it was a venture? I think that arrow had God Almighty written all over it. And it smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harnesses, whereof he said to his driver, turn thy hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. 1 Kings 22:35. Now, bear in mind, Ahab had worshipped Baal and Asherah, and that type of worship was you got naked and got drunk and had orgies all the time. And so in verse 35, and the battle increased that day, and the king was stayed up in his chariot against the Syrians and died at evening, and the blood ran out of the wound into the midst of the chariot. And there went a proclamation throughout the host, throughout going down of the sun, saying, every man to his city and every man to his own country. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and he buried the king in Samaria. And one washed the chariot at the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, and he washed his armor according to the word of the Lord which he had spoken. Now this word in the Septuagint, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it says that they washed the blood out of his chariot and his armor, where the whores, the prostitutes, the sacred prostitutes of Baal, came and washed their genitals. God has a way of getting even. It is an awesome thing to fall in the hands of the living God. The Old Testament prophets prophesied the coming of the Messiah in his kingdom far in the future, but generally their predictions were right then so that people could know that they were really the prophets of God. This is so that people might have the fullest proof of their divine mission. The inspired Apostle Peter in the New Testament, in his second gospel sermon, speaking about this verse, brings this verse up again. That's Deuteronomy 18, 18. Acts chapter 3, verse 18. Now, Peter and John has just healed the lame man at the Gate Beautiful, someone that they had known. All the Jews had known him. They had walked by him every day. They'd seen him every day. And so he goes walking and leaping and praising God. A notable miracle has taken place. Nobody can deny. And so Peter and John are preaching, and they're preaching to the people, verse 18. But those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted. I'm going to encourage you to do the same thing. Repent and be converted. Don't believe in any other prophet but Jesus, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which until the times of the restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his prophets since the world began. Verse 22. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet the Lord your God shall raise up unto you of your brethren. He's quoting Deuteronomy 18, 15 and 18. Like unto me, him she shall hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. Verse 23. And it shall come to pass that ever so which shall not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. What does it mean that I will require it of him in the Old Testament? Well, Peter just told us, every soul that doesn't hear Christ, God is going to destroy from among the people. Peter quotes directly Deuteronomy 18 and says that Jesus is the fulfillment of Deuteronomy 18. Why won't you come to Christ the way that Peter and the apostles said in the first gospel sermon? The people cried to Peter and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Wherever you're at in the world today, you can believe the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can put your faith and your trust and your confidence in God to save you through Christ like he has promised. You can march right down to the front here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You can repent of your sins, be sorry for your sin, and be baptized into Christ. Have all your sins washed away and rise to walk in newness of life. If you're here today and you're ready to put your faith and trust and confidence in God's true prophet, won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who he says he is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, he can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Now to prepare our mind for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for our church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.